regardless of your age or station in life. I am sure you can relate to having a rough day, maybe even a rough week, month, rough year, maybe even year after year, rough because of things in your life. How would you like to get to the end of that long, rough day, week, month, year, especially one full of difficult trials, troubles, hardships, but get to the end, and instead of being defeated or deflated, you're full of hope and joy. Would you like that? I know you'd rather just not have the hard day, or the hard week, or the hard month, or the hard year, or the hard life. Of course, you'd rather just not have that. But if that wasn't going to change, would you like to get to the end of the day, the end of that time, no matter how long the time period is, no matter how difficult the difficulties are, to get to the end of that point, and instead of being beat up and discouraged, there's a sense of triumph and hope that you have. That's exactly what we see exemplified by the Apostle Paul in our passage this morning as we finish Acts 14. But not only do we see it in him, not only is he an example of it, but he tells us exactly what is required for that sort of perspective on life to be true for us as well. We're in chapter 14. Someone's having a hard morning already. You don't know how painful baby gas is because you don't remember. I'm gonna pick up a little earlier than our passage. Our passage this morning is 19 to 28, but we skipped a week last week. And so I want to pick up in verse 8 because it's related. It's all connected and get us back into the context here. Paul and Barnabas are on what we tend to call their first missionary journey, having been sent out from Antioch, the church there. They have traveled. We find them now in Lystra, having been chased out of Iconia. They're now in Lystra, and in verse 8, now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. You get the picture? They're in a pagan town, a Gentile town. They're not at a synagogue. They're among those who worship gods at local temples, offering sacrifices, and Paul and Barnabas show up. And Paul heals a man In case you didn't get it the first time Luke said it, or the second time, or the third time, a man who could walk and could never walk. And the response of the people is to worship, to want to worship, to want to offer a sacrifice in worship. Sacrifices, it says oxen, to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul is trying to stop them and keep them from doing that. Verse 18. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, these are some committed opponents. We read this and go, oh yeah, some Jews came over from another town. These guys traveled over 100 miles on foot, dogging Paul. And following that analogy, they're like pit bulls. The idea of the pit bull is, they got such jaw power, they get a hold of something, they will not let go. That's these guys. They traveled about 100 miles from Antioch, Pisidia, not the original Antioch that Paul and Barnabas came from, a different Antioch, different town that Paul and Barnabas had to leave. They get some more people with them in Iconium, travel an extra 20 miles, a day's worth of walking at least, depending on the terrain, to arrive at Lystra, and then what do? They team up with idolaters, with pagans. They team up with them and turn them against the very men those people wanted to worship. I mean, you talk about fickle? One minute they're bringing out the fattened calves. The next minute they're picking up large rocks to throw at Paul and Barnabas, apparently Paul only, because he's the chief speaker, to kill him. That's committed opposition. That's persistence. That's tenacity. Traveled that far to try and stop Paul from preaching. And they thought they did it. They dragged him out of the city. Why? You don't leave dead people in the city. You drag him out of the city. They thought he's dead. So beat up and unconscious from having large rocks thrown at him by these persistent opponents and these fickle Iconians or Lystrians, which isn't actually a word, they drag him out and think he's dead. There's another but. But, verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and ran away. Oh, wait, no, that's what I would have done. It says he rose up and entered the city. What city? That city. The one he just got dragged out of. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Oh, okay. You think about that. Even after a bad night's sleep, even if you got the flu, if you're going to travel to a city 60 miles away, San Francisco, you're thinking car, right? Heat if it's cold out, air conditioning if it's hot. No, he got up the next day, the day after he was appearing dead, having been pummeled with large rocks, and starts walking to the next town with Barnabas. They thought they stopped him, but they didn't. He kept going. Verse 21, when he took some time at a local spa in that city, enjoying the healing baths, basking in the sun, eating well. I mean, after all, he was pummeled to near death! No. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned home. Because now they're pretty close to the original Antioch they came from. Pretty close. Over 100 miles, about 200 miles still. But a lot easier than going home the way they came, and yet what do? They return home the way they came. They returned to Lystra, that town again, where he was pummeled with large rocks. And to Iconium, and to Antioch, Antioch Pisidia, the Antioch that those pit bull of the opponents came from and followed him. Not stopping him. Not stopping him. Why go back that way? I mean, after all, Paul, take a furlough. Take a break. Now, I said furlough. Let me just, little aside here. Paul doesn't have a wife and children. Okay. So there's a difference there. But still, flesh and blood. Apparently, very bloody at one point, and unconscious. Take a break, Paul. Why don't you and Barnabas hightail at home in Antioch now? No, they go back the way they came, through the lion's den, so to speak, through danger, running the gauntlet, down that dark alley yet again, and we see why. Why go that way? Because their work wasn't done. Something very important still had to happen. Verse 22, they returned back the way they came through those same towns, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And I loved what Stott said in his commentary on this. They planted churches, or they started churches, not missions. This is Stott writing in the early 1900s, and he comments how we go places and we start missions. That's not what you see in Scripture. You see churches. Paul had preached the gospel. Disciples were made, even in Derbe. Even in Derbe, even in Lystra, all these places. There's disciples made. The job's not done yet. Now, they need to be encouraged to be strong, and they need to have leadership, elders. So instead of taking the easier way home, they take the long way home, going back through all those same towns in order to do that. And what I want to focus on in is verse 22. What he is doing as he returns to these believers, these disciples, those who heard him preaching the gospel, as it said in verse 21, these who are not even Jews, who heard about this man Jesus being an anointed one, a promised one, that's Christ, Messiah, having died but been raised from the dead, that all who believe in him are forgiven of all their wrongdoing before the Maker of heaven and earth, and are now reconciled, now are in a right relationship with the Maker of heaven and earth. They've turned from the vain things to the living God, but it's not done. As Paul goes back through these towns with Barnabas, he strengthens the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's interesting. It's not a matter of I believed, it's a matter of I believe. Did you walk an aisle? Fine. Did you pray a prayer? Fine. Did you throw a stick in the fire? Fine. Did you write it down in your journal? Did your parents write it down in your journal? Are there pictures of your baptism? That's fine. But you are to continue in the faith. That is the issue. It is not did you believe, it's do you believe. It is keep on believing. They need that strengthening. We need that strengthening. We need that encouragement. And this is how he does it. He says, you're going to have lots of troubles. Oh, Paul, you wouldn't work very well in our culture. Where's the positive message? Where's the uplifting? Where's the motivational speech? He comes back to strengthen them. Bruises and lumps. Maybe limping. I don't know. And he says, be strong in the Lord. Continue in the faith. You are going to face many tribulations. You must. It is necessary. It will be that you will face troubles and trials and difficulties. Look at that and go, you got a strange way of encouraging people, brother. But wait, let's think about this. What would you do if you're watching a football game, which I don't actually do, but it's a good analogy. You're watching a football game, and this hulking linebacker gets knocked down. When he gets knocked down, he gets up and goes to the sideline. And there's a mic there, and we hear his conversation with the coach. And the coach says, what are you doing? He says, that guy knocked me down. I don't want to be hit. I don't want to be beaten up. I'm done. You'd be going, you're going to get hit in football. That's the name of the game. I think for linebackers in particular, I could be wrong. I don't know my football. I know this. They knock each other down. That's the goal. Knock each other down. But what if that player had been plucked? Say some remote village in Samoa. Can't choose Africa. That's where you get the runners from. They don't get enough food down there to be linebackers. That's a reality. That's not prejudice. So you got this guy, and this happens in basketball, right? They pluck guys from Ethiopia because they're so tall. And this guy got plucked. He don't have TV. He doesn't know football. What would you have expected to happen before he actually played football? The game would be explained to him. And he would be told what to expect. Gonna run a marathon? It's not just a matter of running. Right? The first guy, as legend goes, who ran a marathon died. This is no little endeavor to run a marathon. If you see someone start running a marathon, a few miles in, they give up and go, my toes hurt, I gotta go to the bathroom, people are jostling me, I don't like this. Well, whether it's that marathon runner or the football player, you got a question to ask him, don't you? What did you expect? Who prepped you? Who got you ready for reality? For reality. Because the reality is that life is full of trials, troubles, and tribulations, and that's not just for the Christian. Even someone who has a charmed life, here's the pain they will face. Some of the charms in their life will come to an end. Loved ones will die. There will be loss. Death happens. They will die. We keep acting and thinking as if we can overcome every disease, every sickness, every issue in this world, and that is utter pride. We do a decent job in this country. I get a kick out of 70-year-olds, no offense if you're 70, complaining to me about how there's got to be a cure for this or a fix for this. I think they have it in Europe, and they're just not telling us. Yeah, okay, you know what? You're not going to cheat death. You're not going to cheat suffering. Our farmers have some pretty cool equipment, but by the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles. That's God's promise for everyone. There will be trouble. There will be trials. There will be tribulation. The word covers anything you might face that's difficult and you don't want and wouldn't have been here if it wasn't for sin. Our sin, your sin, Adam's sin. Even more so for the Christian. Christians! Christians who hold to Christ and preach Him is the way, the truth, and the life will end up with pit bulls running after them. Illogical. I mean, it's illogical. What? Really? You guys worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and you're going to align yourself with those who worship no gods, false gods, idols, demons, to stop this man from preaching faith in the one true God and His Messiah? It's illogical. It makes no sense. And they expended themselves to hunt down, to follow Paul and Barnabas. That's what you end up with. What did Paul say to the Philippians there in chapter 1, 20-something? It has been granted to you not only to believe, salvation is a gift. Faith is a gift. It's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. What amazes me is that the name it and claim it, the health and wealth, the prosperity gospel, don't just make it here in Texas in a stadium or in California in a stadium. It even flies. It even works, so to speak, in countries where there's poverty. Why? Because we so badly don't want there to be trouble, trials, tribulation, difficulties. But that's like a football player expecting to play a game and not get knocked down. Or someone to run a marathon and think they're going to keep all their toenails. Not get jostled. Not take days to recover. Maybe even get sick. It's not reality. What Paul comes at them with is not discouraging news, but it's reality. Don't forget reality. And it's heightened for Christians through many tribulations. Paul's not just talking about himself and Barnabas. Through many, not some, not few, through many tribulations. It's reality. You get that talk from Paul? What should you expect? Many tribulations. Troubles. Trials. What is he going to say to the Philippians in chapter 3 that was read for us earlier? This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. What does he go on to say here? Luke is giving us a summary of what he said. What does he go on to say here? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about works here. He doesn't say if you endure troubles and tribulations, you earn entrance. But he's saying from getting to this point here and now, to God bringing about what you long for, no more crying, no more dying, no more thorns, no more thistles, no more troubles, no more trials, no more tribulations, to get to that point, you will go through many. But that point is coming. And your entrance is secured. It's not through works, it's faith. Verse 23. Committed down to the Lord in whom they had believed. They have faith in Christ. It is through Christ. He is the way. Anyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of their sin. And are accepted as God's child and will be with Him forever when they die or Christ comes back. And until that point, if you're a Christian in particular, you will go through many, many tribulations, trials, struggles. Some, as Mike mentioned earlier, from our own flesh. Some from others. Some from dealing with a body that is decaying because of death, as a consequence, because of Adam's rebellion. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're outwardly wasting away, but inwardly being renewed day by day. So he strengthens them, and he calls them and encourages them and exhorts them to continue believing, to continue in the faith, knowing that the reality is you will face troubles, trials. As he talks with a fat lip and a black eye, how undeniable is it? Knowing that reality and with an eye to, with a focus on the reality that is yet to come. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's a reality too. And no matter what kind of life you lived in the here and now, when that day comes, when the day comes, when Christ returns, or you stop breathing and face your Maker, none of the pleasures of this life, or lack of suffering, or lack of trials, is going to mount up to a hill of beans. It's going to mean nothing. So it's not a discouraging, it's not a downer, it's not a negative thing, because Paul is just a pessimist. He's a realist. He's a realist about now, and he's a realist about what's to come. So he goes back home, but the hard way. In order to go back to those who heard about Jesus and believed that he would strengthen them and appoint leadership for them as elders, so they would be strong and continue steadfast. That they would continue in the faith. Verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they don't stop. They went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. The only thing they skipped on the way home was the island of Cyprus. They go back where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared, "Oh, brothers, we've walked over 1,000 miles. My knee's killing me. I got hit with a large rock. I can't think straight anymore. I've had a concussion. We're chased out of town after town. Our fellow Jews chased us down." No, that's not their recollection of the past 2.5 years where they walked over 1,000 miles, where they slept in the open road, where they were hated and they were persecuted. That's not his recollection. That's not his summary. It's this. They declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They look back over 2.5 years of physical, mental, and emotional trials and difficulty, not with, "Woe is me! Where's my best life now? Where's the blessings? Why don't I get? What about?" But with, "Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done with us." And the souls he has saved. How can he have that perspective? How could he look at such a hard time and such difficulties and have that be his recap, his highlights, his memories? Well, you go right back to what he said to strengthen the disciples in verse 22. Expect tribulation, trials, trouble. That is the norm. That is reality. So is the fact that now, by turning from vain things to the living God, through faith in Jesus, raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, waiting to return and usher in His kingdom, so too is that reality which you have a part in, but going from here to there is a bumpy road. That's His perspective. The one He endeavored to impart to them. That is how he can look back on such hard trials and times and not say, "A guy knocked me down in the field," or "I lost some toenails," or "I'm still dehydrated," or "I got cramps," or "wah, wah, wah." But, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What's that scar from? Oh, yeah. They threw rocks at me. But let me tell you what God did." This is not just for Paul and Barnabas. It is not just for missionaries, though you and I do not face the persecution to the degree that they did. You can lose your job here quite easily. People do it all the time. Or your business. That's possible. And someone might physically attack you, but it's not going to be sanctioned by the local government yet. However, regardless of whatever trials or troubles your day might bring or has been bringing, you can get to the end of it. And instead of being defeated and discouraged, deflated, I can't think of any more D words, you can have a sense of optimism in the midst of a reality that others would call pessimism, of hope, of confidence. Three things need to be in place. Not usually a point person or a thing person, but it works well. The first and most important is that you must first of all have faith in Christ. Whether you do or don't, you're going to go through trials and troubles too. At the least, you're going to lose people, things, stuff, and your own life. And if your faith is in Christ, you will go through more. How's that for a win converts proclamation? What does Jesus say? You're going to be hated on account of me. You want to keep your life? You're going to lose it. You need to give up your life. Take up your cross. I think I'll preach Jesus' message and not J.O.'s message. Right. You got to be a Christian, Joel Osteen. That's who J.O. is. You got to be a Christian. But that doesn't mean that life is then going to be easy sailing. I shudder. I hear, I see, I read the statements constantly of God's plan for my life. You don't need to wonder what God's plan for your life is. Any more than you need to wonder what your coach's plan for you is if you're a football player. He's going to work you into the ground that on the day when it counts, you will stand. You need to wonder what your marathon coach trainer's game plan is to enable you to stand. And it's not going to come through sitting on the couch watching other people run marathons. You're going to have to run regularly, hard. I already know, not because I'm a prophet, because I have God's word, what His plan for your life is. And they quote from Jeremiah, plans to prosper you and plans to do good for you. Okay, here's what God's plan for your life is not. It's not a promise of health. And those who say that, I don't understand what they do with death. Because everyone dies. It's not health. Neither is it wealth. We have food and covering, and with this we are content, Paul says to Timothy. Neither is it friends. They will hate you on account of me. Mothers, daughters, fathers, sons. It is this. I am with you. I am with you. Make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you. And on the day that we stand before the judge, He is with us. We are in Him, and He is in us. I know He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. Romans 8:29. Yeah, in conforming them to the likeness of Christ. What kind of life did Christ have? Let's see. No place to lay His head. Everyone ran from Him. They hated Him. They put Him to death on a cross. What do you expect? What do you expect? You got to get your expectations right. It's what kills us. It's what kills me. Those right expectations. His promise for our life is that He is with us. What does Paul also say in Philippians? Count all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. One of the few places he says this, my Lord. It is corporate, but it is also personal. You know, we got love songs about, you know, men who walk through fire and climb mountains and swim oceans to be with the woman, right? Well, we get to be with our Maker. Whether we get married in this life or not, whether our marriage in this life is good or bad, whether we have kids or not, whether we're in America or Saudi Arabia or South Africa or North Korea, the Christian gets Christ here and now and in the kingdom of God that is eternal. I got to be a Christian. And you can't forget the reality of here. Tribulation, trials, the sweat of your brow, thorns and thistles. And thirdly, you're not to lose sight of what's coming. And when those three are in place for you, you won't be going, I don't get it. Just because I ran almost 27 miles, why did my toenails fall off? Why am I hurting? You go, of course. Yeah. I'm not really on the in crowd at school or at work or my neighborhood. I just lost my job. I might lose my job. My loved one's in the hospital. I'm in the hospital. But, I can go through all that I can face more of that in Christ who strengthens me, also from Philippians. And get to the end of that time, and by the grace of God, have a clear conscience about how I lived. What I said, what I did. What we say includes getting ourselves in trouble by telling others the truth about Jesus. Don't have to be a missionary. The goal of today, not just because it's Sunday, let's say tomorrow, is the same for you if you're a Christian. No matter where, no matter when. A good day for a Christian is one in which you get to the end of it, or the end of that week, or the end of that month, the end of those trials, or maybe you're still in the midst of them and they're not coming to an end, where you can look and go, by the grace of God, He could say to me of this day, well done, faithful child. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul rehashes the gospel in a couple of verses for the Corinthian believers, he goes on to talk about how he worked harder than the rest. We see that here in his missionary trip. We don't see this happening with Peter or the others, but with Paul, he keeps going. If his adversaries are pit bulls, he's a pit bull on steroids. There's no stopping him. But he goes on to say there in chapter 15, I worked harder than the rest, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. You, I, we can get to the end of days, weeks, months, years, or be in the midst of it. Whatever the trials, whatever tribulations. And we cannot be defeated, we cannot be discouraged, but instead encouraged and confident, even triumphant in the midst of what looks like defeat. If we are in Christ, we don't forget about the here and now reality, and we don't lose sight of the eternal reality that is yet to be made known to everyone. Also from Philippians, in that day, every knee will bow, though not all willingly. Our goal is to continue to bow now, willingly, regardless of, with full knowledge of, the trials, the tribulations, the many troubles that we will go through, that it is necessary for us to go through, to arrive at His kingdom and enter by His grace through faith in Christ. How's that for a positive, encouraging, strengthening talk? You're going to suffer. Everyone suffers. You'll suffer more. But His kingdom comes. Join me in prayer. Father, help. I am the whiny football player or marathon runner, foolishly expecting something contrary to reality, losing sight of the eternal reality that Your kingdom comes. Father, help me. Help each one here. Enable us to trust You, to continue in the faith. Grant to us, as You did to the Philippians, to believe, to keep on believing in the midst of various troubles or trials, to see the reality of life and the consequences, the results of sin, clearly. And yet, in light of the reality of knowing You that is possible right now, and the coming reality of your kingdom. The new heaven, the new earth. No more wars. No more sin. No more disease. Father, part of our difficulty and my difficulty in keeping that perspective is we have it very good here, particularly compared to much of the world. And even our culture seeks boldly and blatantly to, in essence, make heaven on earth. We fall into that trap. We fall into that snare. I thank you for the good things that you lavish upon us, that we have more than enough food and clothing, and the freedom here to gather, to be Christians, to worship you this morning together. Do not allow neither the worries nor the riches of this life to be a distraction from us. May we produce, an abundant crop of fruit to your glory. In word, in deed, in evangelism, enduring, not begrudgingly, but joyfully, by your grace, knowing that in Christ, you strengthen us to face any circumstance. You, not just among us, but in us. Father, grant that we would expect reality, both the current and the eternal one promised by you. That we too would live this day and tomorrow and the next day with a perspective that nothing compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as our Lord and Savior. May you bring that about, Father, to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.